good to see you this morning, and it's hard to believe that it's Palm Sunday already, and next week is Easter, and so remember our special services, sunrise service at 6 o'clock, and Seth is going to be preaching that for us, and then Miss Evelyn's making us breakfast. No, we're not, but we'll go Cracker Barrel, and then Sunday school at 10 and worship at 11. So remember that. Remember that this month is March for Missions Month, and we've been praying for Brother Thomas Lloyd and the New Albany work, and they're making good progress there, and so continue to pray for him. And if you'd like to give to that offering, you notate on your check or offering envelope the amount that you want to go to March for Missions. And so if you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. The lastly, I appreciate church letting me go to be your representatives and the Lord's representatives to the storm victims in Birmingham Thursday, and it did a lot of damage. It's just unreal how much destruction those storms do, and you can see it on TV, and you know, but there's the TV does not come close to doing justice to what actually happened. And you know, when you see it firsthand, always makes a big difference. Just like when you travel, you know, to places, you see pictures on, you know, internet or different places, and it's always much better to see it and different to see it in person. And this morning we're going to look at Isaiah's vision and what a vision he had. As he stood before the Lord, Isaiah knew God and walked with God and had been used by God. But Isaiah's perception and his vision of God was going to change a whole bunch when he sees the Lord in his temple. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So we're going to read all 13 verses of Isaiah chapter 6. Verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim, each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and having in its hand a live coal, which he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth with it, and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips, your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged.' And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here I am, send me.' He said, 'Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but you do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed.' Then Isaiah said, 'Lord, how long?' And he answered, 'Until the cries are laid waste and without inhabitant, the houses are without a man, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. But yet a tenth will be in it, and will return, and be for consuming as Tiberinth tree or as an oak, whose stump remains when it is cut down. So the holy seed shall be its stump. And this wonderful vision that Isaiah saw and records for us here in chapter 6 of his prophecy. And there's a lot of things that we take away from what Isaiah saw. And what I want us to see at the outset is that God is the same today as he was in Isaiah's day. So the things that that Isaiah saw of the Lord are things that we should recognize of the Lord. And there's three things that I want us to talk about this morning. And the first is that Isaiah saw a vision of holiness. Isaiah transported in this vision. He sees the temple in heaven and angels wandering. And the song of the angels was, "Holy, holy, holy." And I think it's significant that Isaiah recounts for us that at the sound of that cry, the posts in the temple shook. That means it was loud. It wasn't a timid, "holy, holy, holy." It was a loud and something that was done for emphasis. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." And certainly that ought to be, we ought to see the power and the majesty of God. But perhaps his most important attribute is holiness. That God is absolutely 100% holy. John said it this way. He said, "God is holy, and in him there is no darkness at all." In other words, God is holy. And God's holiness is what dictates, or what out of flows, all of his other attributes. His love and his justice and his mercy and his grace all flow out of his holiness. And the angels say, you know what? God is certainly holy. He is alone worthy. And the whole earth is full of his glory. So Isaiah came to understand that the holiness of God and the glory of God was not just something heavenly, but it was something that we're supposed to see here on earth, and that were reflected. Peter echoes the command in Leviticus that says, "Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And that wasn't just an Old Testament command that God gave. Why are God's people supposed to be holy? Because God's people are supposed to be reflections of God. And if God is holy, we ought to be holy. And if the fact that God's kind of supreme attribute is holiness, that is what we ought to strive for more than anything else. But I dare say that's something that we strive for perhaps the least. God expects us to be wholly his. And to be wholly his, we have to live holy lives. We can't do that on our own, by the way. The only way we can do it is with God's help. And we'll get to more of that in just a minute. But God says, listen, I am the creator. And because he created earth, the whole earth, everything around us, including us as human beings, are to reflect God's holiness. And we're to reflect as well God's love and God's mercy and God's grace and those things. But can I tell you that if you don't reflect God's holiness, the truth of the matter is you can't really reflect His love either, or His grace. And so Isaiah had this vision of the holiness of God, the fact that it upset the foundations of heaven when the angels proclaimed that message. We ought to strive to be holy people. But Isaiah understood, and when we understand the holiness of God, we come to the same realization that Isaiah did. What did Isaiah say? He said, uh-oh. He said, oh my. When I see and hear the holiness of God, and I look at I know that I don't measure up. And so he says, woe is me, for I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the land of a people with unclean lips. Isaiah understood that, yes, God had called him, and God was going to use him to proclaim a message to his people, for many, many years, not just when he initially ministered, but his message has lived on for a long time now through God's word. But Isaiah needed to understand he was not worthy. And friend, we need to come to that same realization, is that we are not holy as we should be. We are not better than anybody else. A lot of times Christians kind of get this chip on their shoulder, or this inflated head or ego, and we might think certain people are beneath us or that we're better than others. And the truth of the matter is, we're not. Isaiah said, you know what, I'm a man of unclean, and he said that first, and I think that was intentional. He said, I dwell in the land of sinners. But he recognized first, he said, I am including myself in that group. And in this vision, then an angel came with a live coal. There on the altar. And touched Isaiah's lips. And the angel said, you know what? Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. And we need to understand that when we are forgiven by God's grace, God makes us new again. And he puts that, as David said this way in the song, he said, how far has God put my sin? As far as the east is from the west. Now we're a long, long way. And it's not that God is a forgetful old grandfather and just forgot about our sin. He chooses to not hold that sin against us. It's no longer on our account because it's been paid for. Well, our sin was not paid for, and Isaiah's sin really was not paid for by this live fire or by a sacrificial animal or by doing good. Our sin debt, and the sin debt of all the world, is paid for by Jesus shedding his innocent, sinless blood, that whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Well, the truth of the matter is, we can't be saved until we recognize that we're lost. Isaiah couldn't proclaim a message to the people that turned their back on God until he realized and recognized he had done the same thing. And yet God called him and used him. And what a wonderful thing it is to be made new in the sight of God. And to have our sins forgiven. That is a wonderful thing. And the only reason that we can have our sins forgiven and have that peace is because of a holy God. And we recognize that God expects us to live our lives differently if we claim to know Him and claim to serve Him. But then secondly, after Isaiah had been cleaned, he sees another aspect of this vision, and that's a vision of mission. After he'd been cleansed, he hears the voice of God. And God asks this question, who can I send? Who will go for us? Isaiah hadn't known what the message was. He simply knew that there was a message that God needed to be shared. And so he said, hey, I'm right here. I'll go. And so God gives them this message. And it is an odd message, but one that we need to really understand. He said, go and tell the people, keep on hearing, but you don't understand. You know, God's saying, listen, you hear and you hear and you hear and you hear, but it doesn't do any, you don't do anything about it. You know, think about a drunk that, you know, is told, your drinking is ruining your life, and it's ruining your health. Well, they hear that message all that, but until they do something about it and change, they're going to continue in that same problem. And that's the way Israel was. God had been proclaiming and speaking to people, and they had been bringing their sacrifices and their offerings to the Lord, and yet their life was just as filthy and dirty as the heathen nations that lived around them. In fact, they had gotten to the point by Isaiah's day that they had compromised the Lord's temple, and they allowed idols into God's house. And they say, well, we'll worship our God, but there's no harm in worshiping this other God too. Now, we know, we just spent several weeks going through the Ten Commandments, and we know that, yeah, God had a big problem with that. And he said, don't do it. And yet Israel did, and so they're judging. So he's saying, listen, he says, you know what? Tell them that their hearts are dull and their ears are heavy. In other words, their physical hearing, you know, they're deaf to the things of God. But make it that way so they don't just hear with their ears, but they're able to hear with their spirit. And that they make a change and that they get their life right. So that they understand with their heart and they return to God. And not just for the fact of returning to God and being, you know, made better or made pure so they can seek after holiness. But what does he say? So they can return to God and be healed. God created us to be whole. He created us to have meaning and purpose and fulfillment. And we find all those things God intended. We're created to find all those things in God. But so often we get sidetracked and we find those things in things of this world. God says, that's not good for you. God says, you know what? I want you to be whole. I want you to be healed. And so Isaiah had this difficult message because nobody likes to be told they're doing wrong. And yet sometimes we need to hear it. Nobody likes to hear good news from the doctor, but sometimes we need to hear it. It's a whole lot better if we hear bad news, whether it's something that we can do something about or there's something that we can't do anything about. It's best to know, at least, and not have to wonder and have that uncertainty. And so God says, you know what, people, you need to wake up and you need to be healed. You're broken. And the thing is, you don't realize that you're broken. And so, God says, you know what? The people need to be broken to the point that they recognize that they're broken. And that they can be healed. That there is a better and another way. And I'm thankful that God works in our lives to make us whole and to heal us. And the hurts that we have and the pain that we have and the mistakes that we have and the sin that we have, God makes us whole and healed from all of those things. God works on, and sometimes we see that happening here on earth. Sometimes not till we get to heaven that we find that ultimate healing and newness of life. And then lastly, Isaiah, like probably all of us, sees the last thing, a vision of endurance. He asked the Lord a question. He said, hey, how long do I have to do it? And he had signed up willingly. And he'd gotten this hard message that, and Isaiah, you know, a lot of Isaiah is hard and it's difficult and it cuts you to the quick, and it's supposed to. And so Isaiah said, all right, I'll share this difficult message, but how long do I have to do it? I think probably because this is the way human beings work. He was hoping God would say, well, just do it for a week. And that we'll be done. Well, that's not what God tells Isaiah. He says to Isaiah, I want you to there's no more cries. There's no more inhabitants. That the city is deserted. In other words, he's saying, I want you to preach this message until there's nobody left to preach to. So, well, what if I do it for a month? No, until there's nobody left to preach to. Well, that never really came. And the truth of the matter, we need to realize that the mission that God has for us and the plan that God has for our life really is never fully accomplished this side of heaven. That as long as we're above dirt, we've got work that God has for us to do. And there's things that God wants to teach us. There's things that God wants us to do for Him. But oh, so often we don't see results. We don't see the reception that, you know, you think that, hey, listen, I'm doing what God's told me to do, and it's just going to be smooth sailing, and everybody's going to be glad to see me. And I tell you, when people saw a prophet coming in Israel, they didn't throw a party and say, oh, good, the prophet's here. Because usually when the prophet came, it wasn't good news. He said, oh no, we're in for another shellacking. But we all have to, you know, in the writer of Hebrews reminds, he said, who the Lord loves, he chastens or disciplines, corrects. Just like as a loving parent corrects and disciplines their children, out of love, so that, you know, their behaviors change, or they learn that, you know, whatever it is not good for them, don't do it again. God does the same thing for us. He doesn't just let us wander off and do whatever we very well want to. And when we stray from Him, He, through the Holy Spirit, will get a hold of us and speak to us. He might send a preacher, he might send a prophet, he might send a neighbor, he might send a deacon's wife, he might send a deacon, he might, you know, no telling who he might send. But God will send the people across our path to get our attention. Not because He wants to judge us and He's waiting up in heaven and bopping us over the head with a 2x4, but but because he wants us back because he knows there's something better for us. And so God says to Isaiah, you just keep doing what I tell you to do. And you preach until there's nobody left to preach to. If there's one person left, there's one village that you've not gone to yet, you keep on going. You endure for God's sake. And there are times we all get there where we get tired and we get weary and we get discouraged. And God says, don't give up and don't give in. Because the source of our encouragement, our motivation, our energy, is not in gratification that we get from doing God. Although we do get some benefit out of serving God and doing what God wants us to. That's not the primary reason we do it. At least it shouldn't be. So he says to Isaiah, you keep going. When the going gets tough, when the people slam the door in your face, when people call you names and the people won't listen, you keep preaching. Don't soften the message. Don't change the message. Just keep doing what I've called you to do. And people need to hear, they need to hear in love over and over and over again the challenge that if they're away from God, they're not where they need to be, and their life is not full of joy and full of life and full of love, because the only way our lives can be filled with those things is if God is in the middle of it. If God's not in the middle of it, there's probably an absence of those things. But God desired for us to fully know those things. And the way we fully know them is by living with Him. And recognizing that the pats on the back and the results and the gratification and all those things is not what the source of our hope is. The source of our hope is in God. And in God there's no end. And there's never, until He comes back again, a time when He says, all right, it's over. Too late. God is constantly reaching out, not only to us, but to others, and to lost people, to unchurched people, and backslidden people, constantly calling them back to Him. And so often He intends to use His people to do that. And just like Isaiah thought, well, that's a tough task. I'll do it, God. But can we have a time limit? And God says, I'll give you a time limit. Your time limit is until there's nobody left to preach to. That's not the answer Isaiah was hoping for, I'm quite sure. But it's one that he gave. And he continued to proclaim that message. And you know, as we read the other prophets in the Old Testament, they weren't any better received than poor Isaiah was. And they wept over God's people, and they continued to proclaim the message. And God says, you know what? A lot of people will stay dull of hearing, and they'll stay blind, but there will be some. There'll be this remnant. There'll be this small little seed, this little batch that will respond. And out of that itty bitty batch, he tells Isaiah, it's going to come the Messiah. It's going to come the Savior. It's going to come the end of this world. This world will change and never again be the same because of this small, small little remnant that just stayed faithful to God. And so what a great vision Isaiah had. And friends, I want to ask us this morning, what vision do we have from the Lord? Do we envision God as this great grandpa up in the sky that's just waiting to shower us with gifts and do what we want Him to? Do we envision God as a get-out-of-jail-free card, somebody that we call on when we get in trouble? those are not good visions to have of God. Those are the visions of God that a lot of people are content with. But that is not how God intends for us to see Him. God intends for us to see Him as holy and supreme, and forgiving, gracious, and merciful. And if we'll be faithful, God will help us to see Him as He really is. And so I hope God will encourage us with that and help us. So be praying this week for our services next week, Easter coming up. And remember, Wednesday night we'll have communion foot washing. We'll meet here at 7 o'clock in the sanctuary to start with. So remember that. And then sunrise service at 6. And Sunday school at 10 and worship at 11 next week. So let's stand together and we'll be dismissed for Sunday school. And Brother George, would you dismiss us in prayer, please?